All right, so we've been doing a series on truth and how truth matters. We've tried to address some things. What is truth? And how Jesus came to testify to the truth. Jesus himself is the truth, is what it says in John 14, verse 6. But a couple weeks ago, we studied Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and how some have suppressed the truth because of their wickedness. Last week, we studied 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which talked about how people have rejected the truth. How people would say they perish because they refuse to love the truth, is what it says. So this week, I want to continue. I think I want to continue this for a while here, just looking at every angle that we can on truth. And this week, what I want to look at is how the need for us to fight for the truth. Maybe this is a sermon y'all been waiting for. Yes, fight. Yes, that's what we want. And so this week we want to look at Jude, the book of Jude, which shouldn't take long. It's only 25 verses. It's right before the book of Revelation, a little short one-page thing. And I want to kind of look at the whole 25 verses. And let's start by looking at the first three verses here. This is the book of Jude, the beginning of the book of Jude, first three verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, real quick here, look at how this passage begins here. Verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, right there, that's rich right there. Look at all that God has done for us. He has called us, he loves us, and he keeps us. That's a fantastic verse. And then you go to the end of the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25, and it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It says, to him who is able to keep you. So it begins with our God. He's called you. He loves you. He keeps you. And it ends, he is able to keep you. Right there should give you a lot of assurance. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God's love. It's about God's power. And we have this assurance of salvation because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that's what Jude is laying out for us in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. But then we get to the middle of the book, the heart of what Jude wants to talk about. He says, I wanted to write to you about the salvation that we share, but I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that once for all was entrusted to the saints. Because, and he's going to warn us here as we get into this, there's a danger that surrounds us. So he's telling us we have to contend for the faith. We have to fight. Look at a couple things. Verse 3, almost every word in this verse is just reaches out to me, and I want to take some time here on a lot of this here. There is a faith entrusted to the saints once and for all. So it says, I have felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, which means there is a faith entrusted to the saints once and for all. A faith, this is what you can a truth. There is a truth that has been entrusted to us. And when you think about what this is, the faith, what is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus. We strive to have a personal relationship with Jesus, to know him and to walk with him and to love him. So the truth is Jesus, but it's so much more than that. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Obey what? What are we supposed to obey? What are we supposed to do? And this is laid out to us throughout the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Son of God. The truth is the will of God. And there's only one God. So doctrine is important. And Paul lays this out in Ephesians. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There's only one. And so to understand the truth, what the truth is, and to understand also that it has been entrusted to us. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That Jesus, who had all authority, what did Jesus do with his authority? Paul was explaining some of this to us, what he's done with his authority. I would tell you one thing he's done with authority, what he told the disciples, now go make disciples, teaching them all that I have told you. So this faith, this truth, has been entrusted to the disciples. It was revealed by God through Jesus Christ, passed down from the apostles, entrusted to the saints. I want to camp out on that word a little bit. Saints. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and all entrusted to the saints. What do you think of when you think of the word saint? Another translation, I might have it up here. Once entrusted to the holy people of God. A saint is somebody who's been redeemed by Jesus. Don't be thinking it's some concrete statue that died, you know, years ago. A saint is anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints of Ephesus. The book of Philippians was written to the saints of Philippi. You, if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and you are walking with Jesus, you are a saint. This has been entrusted to the saints. It's been entrusted to you. It's been taught through the church. The whole counsel of God is what we're talking about, the truth. The whole counsel of God has been entrusted to you, his saints. And if these truths are distorted, then people's faith will be distorted. If our doctrine is bad, then that means people's hearts will be bad. That's how important this is. And it says that the faith was entrusted to the saints once and for all. Once for all. It's complete. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it. So when these other religions come up and they say, hey, I've got some new doctrine. And now what do you do with that? You say, no, you don't. Because once and for all, the truth that has been entrusted to us is once and for all, it is complete. Paul writes, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says this in Galatians chapter 1, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those are pretty harsh words, what Paul is saying here. That if somebody comes along, if an angel comes along with a different truth, a different faith, a different gospel, they should be eternally condemned. And by the way, Muhammad, you know, he had his vision. It was revealed to him by an angel. Joseph Smith with the Mormon Church, the Book of Mormon was revealed to him by an angel. That's what this is talking about. There's no place for that because what has been entrusted to us is complete. There's only one new covenant that was given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no new covenant coming after the new covenant. There's no other covenant coming. One should be suspicious of anyone claiming to have a new word from God because what we have is complete. And we are to hold tenaciously to this truth and stand against anyone who would alter it or add to it, or diminish it. This faith has been entrusted to the saints once and for all. Second point that I have here, this faith is worth fighting for. It's worth contending. Was it? Jude says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. That word contend, look at it in the Greek. Or something like that. I can't say it, but I can see something in that word. Can you see it? There's a word in that word. Agonize. The word agonize. And so that's a part of this. It's to agonize for, to struggle for, to the century English version says, our contemporary English version, my dear friends, I really wanted to write to you about God's saving power at work in our lives, but instead I must write you and ask you to defend the faith. That's how it's translated there, to defend the faith. The Message says it this way, I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and to cherish, that you fight for it. You fight for the Word of God. It's that important. And to illustrate this, to take you through church history a little bit, what did the disciples do? This gospel that was entrusted to them, the teachings of Jesus that he passed down to them, he gave them all authority. And what did they do? They went everywhere telling people about Jesus. And what did the world do? The world said, shut up. And what did they do? They kept doing it. They wouldn't shut up, because what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. I can't shut up. And every one of the disciples, except for John, was killed because they would not shut up. John was exiled. Paul was beheaded because he wouldn't shut up. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he's preaching the gospel. They were telling him, shut up. No, I won't. And they stoned him to death. I could take you, Polycarp, a bishop in the church, 85 years old, 86 years old, and it was ordered that he be burned at the stake because he wouldn't shut up. Justin the Martyr. Have you heard of Justin the Martyr? Martyr's not his last name. He was martyred for defending the faith, for writing, he was an apologist. He wrote why it's so important for people to believe in Jesus Christ, but the world wasn't ready for it. The world didn't like it. They didn't want to hear it. They put him to death. That's why he's called Justin the Martyr. John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the common language. He was excommunicated, later strangled to death. He was ordered to be burnt at stake, but before they burnt him at the stake, he was strangled to death. John Huss was burnt at stake. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English and was burnt at stake. Martin Luther comes along and says what the church is doing is wrong. This is heresy. This is not in the Word of God. This is not truth. This is not what we've been entrusted with. What's going on here? And the church said, shut up. And he was tried, and he was told to recant. He says, I cannot recant. I cannot recant. You understand the consequences, Martin Luther, if you don't recant? Do you understand what we're going to do to you? Yeah, I know. But I can't recant. And before he died, the Germans kidnapped him and took him to safety. But they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't recant. And the question, why? Why would they? Why is it so important to them? I mean, why can't you just go and live a quiet life, peaceful life, and not cause any problems? But they couldn't, because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I understand the gospel, the power of salvation is in the gospel. When truth is at stake, salvation is at stake. When truth is lost, salvation is lost. They all stood for the truth. They were willing to die for the truth. Most of them did die for the truth. At one point, they wouldn't shut up because of two things. One is for their love of God, because they understood all that God had done for them. And secondly, for their love of man, understanding the eternal consequences if they don't respond to the gospel. I can't shut up. You've got to know about Jesus Christ. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to be given a chance to respond to the gospel. I can't shut up. And you see, this is a pattern of history for the past 2,000 years of God's people being bold, being faithful, and the world trying to shut them down, the world saying, shut up. Am I saying that too much? I don't know. I know in some houses you can't even say that anymore. It's like a bad word. But I don't know how else to say it. Be quiet doesn't get the job done. But the world is telling them to stop talking, stop spreading this, what you call truth, the gospel. Queen Mary of England had 288 Protestant reformers burnt at the stake, including John Rogers, John Hooper, Roland Taylor, John Bradford, and so many more. Why? Because they stood for the truth. They stood for the truth. We urgently need to regain our perspective of how precious this gospel is, how important this gospel is. We're just going through the motions. Oh, yeah, we go to church because you're supposed to go to church, supposed to be a good person. Do we understand what this is? The word of God that we have been entrusted with, the truth that we've been entrusted with, the truth that the world doesn't, they're trying to shut us down. I mean, the past year, you see it. Shut the churches down. Dangerous. Have I harped on that too much this year? Where everything else is open, but churches were ordered to shut down. The truth is worth fighting for. Third point I want you to see here. Faith. This is the message of Jude here. This faith, this truth that's been entrusted to us from God is repeatedly threatened from within. Inside the church. That's what Jude is warning us about here. Queen Mary, who put 288 reformers to death, she was a Christian. She wasn't a barbarian. She did that in the name of Christ. Jude writes, this is verse 4, "For certain men whose condemnation has been written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men. They changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Jude is warning us that there's people who are slipping in among us, creeping in, infiltrating. And they're hard to recognize, hard to identify, because they profess Jesus Christ as their Lord. They come to church. They're going through all the motions. You know, they identify themselves as believers. They're at the potluck dinners. They claim to be knowledgeable. They're often regarded as leaders. They speak with authority. They sound so spiritual. They're quoting scripture. Somebody told this to me, which is years ago, and they said it so much I couldn't get it out of my head. It was profound. This is so profound. 99% of rat poison is nutritious. Did you know that? Do you know why that's so profound? It's only that 1% that'll kill you. The rest of it tastes good. And this is, see, false teachers, false, you know, heretics, false prophets coming in and telling us stuff that is so good. But we don't see that 1% that's killing us. Because it's not the truth. It's not of God. Jude says in verse 4 that these men they're ungodly. They're worldly minded. Verse 19 says they're devoid of the Spirit. Verse 10 says they're spiritually ignorant. Verse 12 says they're double dead. I love that. Now Jesus warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now he said that 2,000 years ago. Maybe we think it doesn't apply to us anymore. Or do we understand? Yes, this applies to us. We need to be on guard for people who are twisting the truth, people who are squelching the truth, people who aren't speaking the truth. And I read this, that every author of the New Testament addressed the issue of false teachers inside the church. Every one of them. It's not just like in Book of Jude or in 2 Peter. No, it's Jesus talked about it. Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. He says they're sheep, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. He tells us in chapter 24, verse 4, this is what Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Are you being deceived? Has anybody come along and deceiving you, saying something that sounds so spiritual, sounds so good? It's appealing to your itching ears. Paul warns about that in 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul warns in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. That's a problem we're facing here. The truth is being distorted from within the church. People who call themselves Christians. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. You see, Jude warns that these men, they change the message. They pervert the grace of God to a license for immorality. They say, oh, Jesus died on the cross, your sins are forgiven, you can do whatever you want. You know, you're saved, you're forgiven, go sin up. They deny the Messiah. Jude says that. They deny Jesus. Verse 12, they're spiritual parasites. They feed only themselves. Verse 12 says that they are a blemish. Because we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. You think about bride. Think about what the bride wears, that beautiful white dress that she wears. And think about this big blemish right on the front of it. That's what these false teachers are. That's what the false prophets are. And understand this, that when they're exposed, the world sees them for who they are, and they don't just see a bad apple in the church. They say, oh, that's how the whole church are. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're all a bunch of phonies. You're all fake. The world eats it up. They love it when a false prophet gets exposed because it brings all of us down. One bad apple destroys the whole bunch. They are devious. They are deceptive. They are dangerous. They are destructive. They deny the truth. They malign the truth. They deny Jesus. They deny his authority. Paul was just talking about that earlier. Jesus has all authority. Well, they deny he has all authority. They think they have all authority. They have no respect for those in authority. They seek to undermine those in authority. They deny the humanity of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ or the promises of Christ. They deny the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ or the fact that he's coming back. They deny that. They deny the atoning sacrifice that you need a sacrifice because you're basically a good person. No, we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. But they teach a different gospel. They're led by lust, not by the Holy Spirit. They are sensual, not spiritual. They are motivated by greed, not grace. They seek personal gain instead of sacrifice. They seek to exploit instead of to edify. Peter writes that they are self-centered, self-serving, and self-indulgent. Jude says they are lost. And here's the problem. We're following them. They don't know where they're going, and we follow because we're a bunch of stupid sheep. We've got to wake up. We've got to realize we're being led astray. This truth is so important, so vital. We need to know it. We need to practice it. We need to preach it. And the better we know it, I'd like to think the less vulnerable we will be to being led astray. But we live in a world that's biblically illiterate now. Churches full of people who don't know the Word of God. Jude 12 and 13, these men are blemishes. I said that. At your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualms. Shepherds who feed only themselves are parasites. They are clouds without rain. Trees without fruit. Twice dead. Wandering stars is what it says. Wandering stars. Back in the old days, you depended on a star for navigation. You had to know where the star was to get where you're going. Well, if the star's wandering around all over the place, you're never going to get to where you need to go. You're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. Jude 14 says this, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men, they're grumblers, they're fault finders, they follow their own evil desires, they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That's what these men are. They're grumblers, they're complainers, they're divisive, and they're destroying us. So I thought about this. Maybe this illustration will help somebody. I don't know. You know what a Dodge Viper is? A Dodge Viper, for men, that's a really cool car. Women, maybe not so much. Art's getting all excited over here. All right, so I looked up how much a Dodge Viper would cost. A 2014 Dodge Viper was $99,000. I couldn't find anything. I don't know if they stopped making them I'm looking at a 2014 Dodge Viper. I don't know why. I can't afford it. Why am I looking at this stuff? But say I buy it anyway. Who cares? I can't afford it, I want a Dodge Viper. So I go out and buy a 2014 Dodge Viper, $99,000 that I don't have. And it leaks oil. You pay $99,000, you would expect it wouldn't leak oil. But it does. It leaks oil. But I don't have any money for oil because I spent all my money on the car. So I go to the kitchen to get some oil. I take some of Stephanie's oil. take some vegetable oil, and I put it in the Dodge Viper. Now, what do you think is going to happen to that Dodge Viper? It's the engine's going to lock up. It's going to seize up, and it's going to lose all of its power. Now, it might still be pretty on the outside, but it's lost all of its power. And see, I'm thinking that's what's happening to the church of Jesus Christ. We're putting the wrong thing in. It's just like that rat poison is 99% nutritious. You know, hey, that's good. That 1% is going to kill you. The wrong oil in the Dodge Viper is going to destroy the Dodge Viper. The wrong truth in the people of God, a distorted truth in the people of God, we lose all of our power. That's how important this is. And to understand, this is my fourth point here, every believer should understand how important this is and contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. That's the message of Jude. Contend for the faith. And it's every believer, not just the ministers. All of us have a responsibility here. We all have a duty to stand for the truth, to fight for the truth. We are to contend for the faith, defend the faith, fight. Fight, what the message says, fight with everything you have in you for this faith. Fight the good fight is what it says in Timothy. Paul says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. So we are to fight. And understand this, the Bible talks about this in a couple different places here. The weapons we fight with are not like the weapons of the world. We don't fight with our fist. We fight with love. We fight with hope. We fight with joy. We fight with the word of God. We fight with gentleness and respect is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. To understand, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. So we have to fight the battle in a spiritual way. We have to put on the full armor of God, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God to understand you are a warrior and there's a war going on. And the truth is under attack. And what are you, God's people, going to do about it? You are a soldier and we are in a war. And the enemy has infiltrated. The enemy is dangerous. We're God's warriors. We need to step up. We need to stand up. And let me make a couple points on this here. First of all, ways not to contend, all right? Because I think throughout history, the church has gotten a bad reputation on, we're just not good fighters. We're not fighting this fight well. And the thing about this, false teachers can bring the way of truth into disrepute. I also think overzealous fighters, defenders of the faith, we can bring the truth into disrepute too. This has been our history. The contending for the faith, we've gotten a bad reputation. When you think about the Crusades, when you think about the Spanish Inquisitions, when you think about the Salem witch hunts, the church. See, that's what the church does. Well, no, that's some people doing what was right in their own eyes. That wasn't what people doing what was right in God's eyes. But we got a bad reputation because of that. I like what David Walker says. He says, when you stand for the truth, do it in such a way that if the person refuses the truth, they have to do it because they don't agree with the truth, not because of the way you presented it. It's because they disagreed with the truth that you gave them. It wasn't because you were being obnoxious, okay? If they walk away because you're being obnoxious, I'm thinking God has more of a problem with you than them. So be careful there. So do not contend. Point that I have, do not contend just for the sake of contending. Don't fight just to fight, all right? The Bible says, if possible, live at peace with all men. We are to be kind and loving and gentle and respectful, but we are still to fight. The second point here, don't be cantankerous. You got to have the right spirit. It says in Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. How well are you doing with that part of it? Doing it gently. Yeah, we speak up. We speak out. Are we being gentle? Are we being respectful? Ephesians 4 verse 15, speak the truth in love. So do not contend just for the sake of contending. Don't fight just to fight. And do not be cantankerous. Do not be obnoxious. So Jude talks about this, how to prepare yourself for the fight. In verse 20, he says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, a couple. This is a rich verse, great verse right here. First of all, he says, "Build yourself up. You need to study. How well do you know the Word of God? Do you care about knowing the Word of God? Do you understand what's at stake if you don't know the Word of God?" So you need to study the Word of God. Know it for yourself so you won't be led astray, so you don't lead other people astray. Study it. And then he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray so that you're led by the Holy Spirit, so that you're in step with the Holy Spirit, so that you're not doing something from your flesh or from your human nature, but you're doing it from your spirit. And stay in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in God's love. I love what Ray Stedman said. He says, God is love. God's love is just like sunshine, constantly shining on us. Jude says we must learn how to keep walking in the experience of the love of God. We need to walk in the sunshine, not in the shadows. We are to reflect the light of Christ, and we can only do that if we're in the light of Christ. So stay out of the shadows. So that's how you prepare yourself. You study, you pray, and you stay in God's love. And then how to contend? Jude addresses that in verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. That first part, be merciful to those who doubt. You understand, some people have doubts about this truth, and you need to be merciful. And I like how other translations, the RSVP says, RSV says, convince some who doubt. Convince them. Reason with them. The Contemporary English Version says, be helpful to all who may have doubts. Be helpful to them. If they have doubts, they don't understand, take some time. This is where apologetics come in. Use logic. Come, let us reason. Let's examine the evidence, so that we love the Lord with our mind. Convince them. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared? If somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe this stuff? Are you prepared to answer that with logic, with intelligence? Secondly, I want you to see the urgency. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Some people are right at the gates of hell because of addictions, because of bad choices, whatever it is. People are right at the gate of hell, and there's no time to reason with them. You just got to snatch them like an intervention. I'm thinking, Christians, we need to be more engaged in prison ministries, AA, Mercy Street. How can we be on the front line helping people who are going to die next week and they still don't know Jesus? Do we understand the urgency? And the third thing he talks about here is to others show mercy mixed with fear. We need to do this with mercy and with fear, with caution, because we don't know what we're getting into. We don't know if, Ray Stedman once again, he says, be careful. There are some you cannot help yet. You are not experienced enough, or you're not old enough yet, or you're not wise enough to help these others, or even the wisest have to handle them with great fear, being very careful not to contract the disease they are trying to cure. That you don't get tripped up, you don't get messed up. As you're trying to reach out to them, they're actually pulling you down, pulling you away from God. Are you aware of that? Are you cautious? And another thing I would tell you, be careful that you don't do more damage than good, that you don't lose your witness as you're trying to bring somebody to Jesus Christ, and you're getting frustrated, and you're getting mad, and you're fighting the wrong way. You're not fighting well. You're not fighting right. So you got to be careful. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of salvation to all who believes. And I want to close by asking you, do you understand the power of the gospel? And if you understand it, do you understand what you've been entrusted with? Are you ashamed of it? Are you ready to engage others with it? Are you contending? Are you fighting the good fight? Let me close with this here. This is an old poem here. Somebody wrote, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done with done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way may be rough. My companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought or compromised or detoured or lured away, turning back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. How about you? How about you? We're in a war. Do you realize that? And are you ready for it? What will you do?